This morning is in the book of Jonah once again, and I want to draw your attention to the second chapter of Jonah, and I want to read to you the first 9 verses of Jonah chapter 2. The word of the Lord reads, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. salvation is of the Lord. If the Lord would be with us today, I'd like to focus on some critical components of the prayer of Jonah. If we read God's Word often, we'll find that great men of God in this book were praying men. And not only do we know that they're praying men, but God has been faithful to record their prayers and women. One of the greatest prayers of the Bible is the prayer of Hannah that's recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. And we read there how she pours out her hearts and her needs unto our Father which is in heaven. And so whenever we see that God has been faithful to record a prayer, let us be mindful to look and see what these men and women prayed for and how they uttered their voice unto the Lord God of heaven. The New Testament Word of God teaches us how important prayer is. The Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, he told them to rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. Praying always with all supplications in the Spirit unto the Lord in heaven is what is recorded in Ephesians chapter 6. He teaches us and tells us that we should pray. That's our communication with our Father in heaven. It's through the prayers unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we remember in the Gospel according to Luke, the physician Luke, he records at the beginning of the 11th chapter that after he finished teaching them in a certain place, that one of his disciples looked unto him and asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." You know, I know that there's times that whenever you and I bow our heads, that the thoughts overwhelm us and that we wonder in and of ourselves, how should I word this that I stand in need of? Or how should I word this that I'm thankful for? But I tell you, child of grace, today the thought should never cross our minds that the Lord has not shown us how we should do those very things. And I don't say that to say that we know everything, but the Lord has shown us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. And then what did He do? He went through the instructions of the sinner's prayer. And you'll see those characteristics follow throughout the other prayers of the Bible that the Lord taught them there in Luke chapter 11. That's also recorded in Matthew chapter 6. You'll see those components throughout the other prayers of God's Word. The first thing that you'll see about this man, Jonah, whenever he was in this fish's belly, the first thing that we recognize whenever he lifted up his voice unto the Lord God of heaven was that he had confidence in the one that he prayed unto. Do you know how critical it is that whenever you bow your knees and whenever you bow on your knees and you lift up your voice unto God in heaven, that you have confidence that you're praying unto one that hears you and one that is able to deliver you out of your affliction? You know what a pitiful, what a poor thought it would be that whenever you lift up your voice and pray unto God to pray and not think that the Lord hears you or that He's able to help you in your time of need. You know, the Lord, the prophet Isaiah wrote and told us, he said, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear." That it cannot hear. And whenever we read here in these words that Jonah has prayed, he said, "I cried unto the Lord and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I and He heard my voice." Think for just a second about the awesomeness. I know that's a word of that you don't hear a whole lot of amongst our people, but it's a word that the new rhythmic songs, if you listen to The Fish online, you know, they always mention awesome and things like that in it, and we don't say those words a lot. But think for just a second the awe of God and how Jonah recognized how great He was, and I was able to pray unto the Lord God of heaven. The same one that created this world. The same one that parted the Red Sea. The same one that delivered this little ragtag bunch of Israelites against the major armies in the Old Testament. The same one that lifted up the Son of God out of the grave. The same one that delivers us time and time again is the one that we pray unto. Jonah recognized an awesome God and how great and how powerful He was. You know, one of the best traits that you can possess as a person is to be able to win the confidence of somebody so that they trust in you. So that they have confidence that whenever they need you, that whenever they call upon you, that you'll be there to help them. Do you know that doesn't just come just by saying, if you need me, call me. That doesn't just come just by saying, I'll help you if you need it. That comes through a continual exercise of doing that so that somebody truly has confidence that if they call upon brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, that they're going to be delivered in that time. I ask you, child of God today, has the Lord ever been unfaithful to not hear you and to not meet your needs according to His will? I tell you, I can't. There's been times and things that I thought I've needed that I've asked for that God, by His providential wisdom, didn't give me. And so I'm not talking about those sort of things. I'm talking about the things that He knew I needed. He's always been faithful to deliver the things that I need. And that's the same God that Jonah prayed unto this day. And it's the same manner in which he prayed unto, Lord, our Father which art in heaven, is what the Lord, the first word of the sinner's prayer in the New Testament is, our Father, our Heavenly Father which art in heaven. He recognized the awe of God. And he recognized who the one was that he prayed unto. Not only does he recognize the awe of God and the awe of the one he prayed unto, he recognizes how pitiful he is in and of himself. And how needy he is in and of himself. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. Of mine affliction. You know, that's the beginning of verse 2. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. You know, whenever we pray into the Lord God of heaven, not only is it important that we recognize that He's able, He's a God of able, and how great and how awesome He is. But the first thing, another thing we've got to realize is just how poor, weak, and worthless we are as sinners. I cried by reason of mine affliction. You're not praying unto the Lord God of heaven as His equal. You're praying unto the Lord God of heaven as a sinner here in this world. As a sinner. You know, if you remember the prayer, the model prayer that's given to us in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, where the publican came and he lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said that he thanked the Lord God that he was not as the one that was next to him. But I tell you, the one that stood next to him, he bowed his head down and he looked towards the ground as he prayed unto God and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, one of the things that you and I have to recognize is that we're a sinner in need of God's help. A sinner in need of God's help. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You and I are sinners. And we need God. Sinners. And we need God. David said, bow down thine ear. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me. For I am poor and I am needy. You know, one of the things that if I'm not as a pastor, or if we're not able in our own experience, in our own day-to-day reading of this word, able to convince ourselves that we stand in need of God, it'll eventually catch up with you where you'll realize it yourself. And I'm not saying that whenever somebody you're saying, Brother Will, that when somebody realizes it, that they automatically turn and go and doing what's right. No, some of them continue to be just as hard-headed as they were before the fact, but they'll eventually know just how in need of God that they are. You know, we stand in need of the Lord. We stand in need of the Lord as a personal sinner, as a sinner in and of ourselves. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the minister Titus, he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to speak evil of no man, to be careful for every good work. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Notice he puts that in first person, for we ourselves. That means he brought it home to you and I. We and of ourselves. We stand in need of these things. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He puts it to the first person. You know, how often, whenever we think of sinners, we think of somebody else's sin and somebody else's wrongdoing. But I tell you, if we'll be careful and mindful to take care of our own and pray unto the Lord for the Lord to take care of others where they fall short, but it's ourselves that we should take heed unto yourselves. For we ourselves stand in need of the Lord's deliverance, to stand in need of the Lord's intercession unto us. I cried by reason of mine affliction. He was the one that stood in need. He was the reason why he found himself in a whale's belly. And he cried because he knew that he had a need. You know, one of the things that as you're going through this these components of this prayer, somebody can think, you know, well, Brother Will, you've talked about the awesomeness of God and how awesome He is. You've talked about us as being such needy sinners. Such sinners that just stand in need. You know, what are you just trying to completely, you know, break us down to the point where we just don't have anything anything to feel good about? No. I'm trying to make you realize that you don't have anything in and of yourself, by yourself, to feel good about. But I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ was described as a friend of sinners. You know, that's what we're supposed to feel good about. It's not in and of ourselves. We and I are supposed to feel good because we recognize that we are sinners. That we can read the Word of God and see that the Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners. Think of the charges that the Jews laid against Him. That He would sit at a table and eat meat with men that they considered to be sinners. That the other high-minded ones around Him considered to be sinners. I know I've told this story before, but I can't help but think about the deacon from Okanuchee Primitive Baptist Church, where my mom and daddy are now members. I visited that church in July of 2006. I was able, on a Saturday, to get away from the family affairs. They always wondered, whenever we visited that part of the country, I'd show up on Saturday with church clothes on to whatever everybody else was doing, and they wondered why I was dressed up. It's because I wanted to slip away for a little while and go and visit with some of those people of God down there. And I remember that whenever I showed up on that Saturday, Brother Emmett Roundtree, who's the brother of Elder Tommy Roundtree, who's been here before and he's also my mom and daddy's pastor, he was sitting over here on the side. And whenever I got done, Brother Tommy insisted that I help lead the song service, and you can imagine how that went. If it's bad enough now, it was even that much worse back then. But nevertheless, when I got done, I didn't want to walk back to the back where I was sitting. I just came and just wanted to have a seat over here. And he said, "This is the sinner's bench." You know, and it made me feel at home that I could sit next to somebody who says, I'm a sinner. You can sit next to me. You know, that's the good thing about being fellow members of people of God at the house of God, is we're all sinners. And we stand in need of a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do, is to praise the One, praise our friend. He's our friend. We get to walk in His steps. You know, everybody that has come up through the school ages can relate to what I'm about to say, unless you didn't have much interaction with people, and that's fine if you did. I wish I wouldn't have had as much as I did. But wasn't there always a person in every grade that everybody wanted to be friends with? And yet, there was only a select few that could. There was only a few that could reach the platform that they needed to be in so that they could be in the circle. You know, they could be the ones of the elitists that got to be friends with the one that was the one that had the nicest clothes, the one that had the most personality, even though really when you dig right down into it, it wasn't much of anything other than just what you see on the surface. And everybody wanted to be their friend, but only a few got to be their friend. Well, I tell you, child of grace today, that is nothing compared to the friend that you and I have, and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that is in heaven in immortal glory today. We have a friend of sinners in heaven today. And Jonah cried by reason of mine affliction. Whenever you and I bow our knee, it should not be under the impression that we don't stand in need of our Lord to be with us. We stand in need of the Lord. You and I stand in need of God in our day-to-day life. We need God to bless us. We stand in need of the Lord as sinners to bless our worship services and our attempt to praise Him as He should be praised. Let us come boldly, therefore, into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at how it describes our Lord. He's on the throne. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you and I are calling unto Him as sinners that stand in need. I cried by reason of mine affliction, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. What a marvelous thought that you and I can lift up our voices and pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. He's taught us. And oh, how important it is, if we're going to have a relationship with Him, that we communicate with Him through prayer. You know, I have a feeling, I can't tell you from scriptural experience, I can tell you from my own, that this is quite likely that Jonah got himself in this mess through a lack of communication with the Lord. That whenever He called him to go to his work and called him to go and to be a prophet unto the land of Nineveh, That's one of the things that will disturb us whenever the Lord calls us into a work. If we haven't been in steady communication with Him, then we're not going to trust Him whenever He comes and calls upon us to do it. We're not going to have that closeness with Him that we would have had whenever He calls us into His service. And it's important that you and I communicate with Him. It's important that a parent communicate with a child. It's important that a husband communicate with a wife. It's important that a pastor communicate with the people that he preaches to. And it is vitally important more than anything else that you and I communicate with our Lord God in heaven through the voice of prayer. Teach us how to pray. You know, the Lord has shown us how to pray. Jonah's crying. And he says, I've cried by reason of mine affliction. I stand in need of you, Lord. I stand in need of you to be with me, to lift me up out of the belly of hell. You know, think of how he describes himself in the midst of hell, in the weeds around his head. He feels like his sight is distorted. You know, have you ever gotten something wrapped around your head? Your whole body becomes distorted. I've been wrapped up in briars before while I was trying to hunt. And it felt like it didn't matter that they didn't have me wrapped around here. It didn't matter that I was still mobile down here, because it had me consumed around my head. I couldn't function. I couldn't feel like I could get my bearing straight. And that's the way that Jonah felt at this time. Those weeds and everything else was wrapped. He felt like he was tossed to and fro. He stood in need of the Lord to be with him. Not only do we see that he recognized the awe of God in himself as a sinner, he recognized where God dwells. Where God dwells. It doesn't matter how much the world would try to impress upon us the thought that the Lord doesn't have a house of God in this world. Scripture won't line up with it. Scripture plainly records that God has a house, has a kingdom here in this world. He's always had it. He had it in the Old Testament through the Jews. He has it in the New Testament in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll see here what Jonah says whenever he's about to get right. You know, we've gotten on old Jonah for not following the call to go down to Nineveh. And we've shown how he's gone down, down, down. We've shown how he almost drug a bunch of men down and drowned their ship with him. And we've shown how the Lord prepared a well for him to have an escape out of the trouble that he was in. But I tell you, Jonah knew what he needed to do to get right. You ever heard somebody tell you need to get right with the Lord? Need to get right with the Lord. Now, if somebody says that in an eternal sense, I can't have it. But if that's all they say, I'll take what they say and say that it's given in the best light that it's given in, and I'll say amen to it. You hear me? Every one of us need to get right with the Lord. If we've ever gotten ourselves in the shape that Jonah found himself in, that's a good comment to make. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to get right with the Lord. And whenever we read that he wanted to get right with the Lord, we see in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy temple. He says down in verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. And you say, well, that could be talking about his literal body. It could. But I tell you, I believe that you and I are talking about a literal place that exists here in this world, where the literal presence of God comes and meets with us in the form of a comforter, in the form of the Holy Spirit, where we literally turn again and look toward the holy temple whenever we stand in need. You know, whenever the world has beat me up, whenever I feel like I've had about all I can stand of it, I have a need and a yearning for Sunday morning again, so that I can come to the holy temple of God. And no, that's not what I'm advocating, that we put on our sign out there, come to the holy temple. I like the name Primitive Baptist Church just fine. But I feel that it's the house of the living God, the place where I need to turn whenever they beat me up and I feel down and tossed to and fro. And that's exactly where Jonah turned his life whenever he got ready to. I'm lifting up my prayers unto the Lord God of heaven. I see that I stand in need, and I'm looking toward thy holy temple. You know, one of the things that you'll find in God's Word, go with me back to the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel right quick before we come back, is you'll find that when somebody is headed in the right direction, it'll be toward a temple. It'll be toward the Lord. You'll see it in experience here in this world. Whenever somebody feels that it's time to get their life right, it's toward the church, it's toward the house of the living God, it's towards the presence of God. But the Lord gave Ezekiel a vision here for him to record. And I'm going to read verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. to establish the point of the difference between when God's Word records something toward the Holy Temple and something away from it. He says in this vision that he also said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. He's walking Ezekiel through the error of the people of Israel and showing them the things that they're in error of, the things that they're doing wrong. Then he brought me into the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, from what I understand, and this is an historical account, this is not something that I can take into the Word of God and show you that this is what it represented. But what history records is that Tammuz was the deity of food and vegetation. In other words, those women were sitting around worshiping nature, worshiping the creation instead of the creator, which is an error. It says in the following two verses, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. He says there's greater than these. And look at what he describes here. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshipped the sun toward the east. He said it was a greater abomination. And how does he describe where their face is pointed? He says it's not toward the holy temple. It's with their backs toward the temple. One of the things that our experiences here would certainly uphold, I believe with every ounce of my being, is that when somebody turns their back on the house of the living God, it's not because they're headed in the right direction. It may be because they think they have found something that's better, but it's not because what they feel impressed is something better is actually better. It's because they're headed in the wrong direction. They're headed in something that the Lord records as being a great abomination. What an abomination it is in the eyes of a holy God for us to have first been granted the knowledge of what the Lord has done for us, and then for us to turn our backs again on the things that the Lord has done for us. He records over in the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter and also in the 10th chapter. He warns us sternly about such an act as that. He teaches us that it's how can such a one be restored that has crucified the Son of God afresh? In other words, has put him to an open shame again, that yet he is identified with the people that they believe to be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ and has now turned their back on him. What a shame it is to the Lord in the world during that time. And I tell you, Jonah teaches us that you and I should recognize that there's a place where God dwells. And that if we ever find ourselves in need, the place where we need to be is the place where He dwells. The place where our Lord's presence is. Not away from Him. Not away from Him. You know, I can remember growing up that if I didn't want to go to bed, whenever it was time to go to bed, our second one I know does this because I slip by there once in a while. He doesn't fall right off to sleep like the other two do. If he's got a flashlight or something, he's in there fooling around and doing something he's not supposed to do. But if I wasn't ready to go to sleep, I used to bolster so much anger of them making me go to bed, my mom and daddy making me go to bed, that I'd tell myself, I ain't going to speak to him in the morning. I can remember being a little boy and saying, well, I'm just going to be mad. I'm just going to be mad. And I can remember, I have vivid memories of by the time that morning rolled around and I opened my eyes, what a blessed thought the look of my mother was whenever she came through that door. It didn't bolster anymore. It was not anger that I kindled anymore. It was something that come the morning time. It was once again, I wanted to look toward the one that loved me so much that she would tell me to go to bed instead of letting me run around like a heathen and stay up all night like a lot of other children get to do and don't have any order here in this world. I tell you, that was a precious sight to see my mother peek through that door again, even though I had said before I closed my eyes, I won't speak to him tomorrow. I tell you what a precious thought it was. And whenever you and I, even though we feel, he felt that he was, he says in verse 4, then said, I am cast out of thy sight.
He didn't feel at the time that the Lord was looking upon him. And I'm not saying that to the extent that his anger was kindled towards God, I don't know. But I can tell you, he felt that he was not being overseen for the best of his well-doing in the state that he was in. Yet he still wanted to look towards where he dwelt. He still wanted to look toward where the Lord was. And I tell you, child of grace, today you can rebel. You can run, you can hide, and I'm not saying at some stage God won't turn you over to a reprobate mind to think that you're doing right in doing it. But if you've got a yearning anywhere deep down inside to know where He dwells, come back and dwell and meet with Him there. Turn again thy face towards His temple, towards where His house is here in this world. Because that's where He's given you to feel His presence. Is there any other presence of another one that we want to long for here in this world other than our Lord Jesus Christ? I trust not. I trust not. Jonah says that he cried by reason of his affliction, and the Lord heard him. He heard his voice. He recognized that he had an affliction. He recognized the place where God dwells. You know, another thing that this prayer teaches us is that even in the midst of all this, Jonah was still thankful. Jonah was still thankful. He says down in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Of thanksgiving. You know, sometimes it takes looking back upon a chastening that the Lord has given you for you to be thankful, does it not? Whenever you're in the middle of it, you wonder, what in the world? What in the world? But whenever you're able to look back and see that the Lord was molding you, and that the Lord was pointing you and getting you where you needed to be, that you weren't going like you should, that you needed that chastening hand, you and I can look back. But Jonah looked at it even in the midst of this prayer and looked back and said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll be thankful for what you've done for me. I look back on the spankings that my daddy gave me, and I am thankful for them today. As a matter of fact, I wonder why he didn't give me more. I wonder why he didn't. And I know a child sometimes, whenever they look at you with tears in their eyes, when you've blistered their bottom, they don't understand right then why you've done it. But you do it because you love that child. And one of the worst things you can ever do is not do it. That's one of the worst things you can do. Elder Sonny Piles said in a sermon one time that he apologized to David. His son David Piles, whenever he got older, for all the whippings that he had. Not for all of them, but for just whipping him so much. And he, you know, was having a... not for the act of doing it, but you understand what I mean. Just saying, I just feel like I've... He had the mindset of a grandpa then, you see. That's the reason why I'm not saying that it can't be done. I'm not saying that a grandparent can't raise a child. I'm just saying it's better for a parent to raise a child. Because sometimes that heart's a little softer with a grandparent looking at those grandchildren, you see. It's a different set of eyes. You know, as a matter of fact, whenever my parents come up, if we whip ours, they say we shouldn't have done it then. If we don't whip them then, they say they need a whipping. So it's like we can't seem to get it right whenever they're there at our house. But nevertheless, it's better. I'm not saying that God can't bless a grandparent to raise a child. Obviously, there's been situations where that was needed to be done, and God blessed them in the best situation that they had. But it's better for a parent to do it. It's better for a parent to do the chastening as opposed to a grandparent having to do the chastening. It's better for a parent to do those sort of things. But he said in the mindset of a grandpa's eyes, after he had seen his son whip his child, he told him, he said, I shouldn't have whipped you so much, you know, was kind of the comment that he had made. And then his son began to tell him other things that he had done. And he said, I almost at that point in time pulled off my belt and whipped him again as a grown man. I tell you, there's things that even in the midst of the chastening that we have received, that it takes a while before we can look back and be thankful for it. But even Jonah right here in the midst of it, Jonah was thankful for it. And whether or not we're in the midst of a revival, or whether or not we're in the midst of a chastening, you and I should always be thankful for what the Lord has done for us. Think for just a second of the many things that God has given me. If He's ever given you another thing, He's blessed you to come to the house of the living God this morning. He's blessed you to live in a country where you have the freedom to do so. He's blessed you to live in a country where you and I are fixing to see. If you stay for lunch today, you'll see a table of food that there's people in other parts of this world will never see. They'll never see that kind of food before then. Never. But I tell you, the Lord has been good to us, has He not? The Lord's been good to us. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Every single one of us should be thankful for that God has given us, even whenever it was a good pop on the behind that we needed. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And I tell you, if you and I love ours, we'll chasten them too. If you and I have the best mind, the best thing in our minds for our children, we'll chasten them too. And the Lord chastens those whom He loves. He looks after us and takes care of us and gets us back in the straight and narrow way where we need to be. He says, I'll pray with thanksgiving. I'll pray with thankfulness. The book of Colossians is a good place to go if you want to see how many times the Apostle Paul charged them to be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. I forget how many times that terminology is used in that particular book, but he tells them over and over again to be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. He not only teaches us here in this prayer of Jonah, that Jonah prayed and recognizes the awe of God. He recognizes himself as a sinner. He recognizes as a place where the Lord dwells and that he'll look again towards that place. He recognizes that he needs to pray with thanksgiving. He recognizes his own responsibility. His own responsibility. You go back to the original sin in the Bible, the first sin in the Bible. And when the Lord came and he visited Adam for that sin, the woman which thou gavest me. The woman which thou gavest me partake of the fruit. The woman which thou gavest me. What did he do? He passed the buck. He passed the responsibility right off to somebody else. But not Jonah. He says, I will pay that that I have vowed. Verse 9, I will pay that that I have vowed. I'm responsible. And you and I don't show up here today as ones that are going to receive any benefit for blaming things and the problems in your life on anybody else but yourself. But yourself. That's where the buck stops. The buck stops with yourself. And you say, but I got this one doing it and I got that one doing it. I'm not saying that you don't have influences from the outside. And if you don't, I'm here to tell you it's because you're blind and don't see them coming from the outside. Every single one of us have challenges from the outside that we have to face. But the responsibility still lies with us as children of the living God to be responsible for ourselves out here in this world. We're responsible for the words of our mouth. And you say, well, it's hard to have a clean mouth whenever there's so much filth on the TV. You're responsible. Cut it off if it's too much for you to bear. And you say, it's hard for us to be responsible for the way that we dress because look at the culture that we live in today. Everybody dresses a certain way. You're responsible. If you think that the culture is dressing in a way which is demeaning and you don't need to dress that way, you don't dress that way. You're responsible for it. I will pay that that I have vowed. He recognizes his responsibility. You know, one of the best parts, one of the best teams that you can ever be on is whenever you're able to have a team full of people that knows that they all have a responsibility and that they're going to fulfill that responsibility. They're going to do what they've been called upon to do. They're going to fulfill their part of the bargain. That's a good place to work. Whenever you work for a place and you're not over there trying to do somebody else's job for them, but yet they're fulfilling their role, they're taking their responsibility, I will pay that I have vowed. I've said I was going to do it and I'll do it. I'll do it. You know, Jonah, I believe, go with me back for just a second. And they but six we're going through, and that's number 5. So if we're getting to the end. But go with me back to the book of 2 Kings just a second, in the 14th chapter. Because I believe that with this scripture right here, I can support that this was not the only, if I can use the word mission, this is not the only mission that Jonah was sent out of. This is not the only thing that God had ever called him to do. And so he knew well what whenever he said, I will pay that that I have vowed, he was a prophet. He either prophesied before this time, or either he, even though the book of Jonah doesn't tell us how it all ends up, either he got back right at the end of the book of Jonah and prophesied some more. Because 2 Kings chapter 14 records that there were some things that happened by the mouth of the prophet Jonah that's not recorded in Jonah. And so it teaches me that the Lord, that Jonah did some more prophesying. It's just not recorded in God's Word. But 2 Kings chapter 14 verse 25, speaking of the days of Jeroboam the second, he says, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now, if you go to the book of Jonah, you won't read anything about Jeroboam the second restoring the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain. Which teaches me, and if he did that according to the word of the prophet Jonah, then that teaches me that the prophet Jonah prophesied about other things in this word other than just what we read in the book of Jonah. He knew the Lord God of Israel. He was familiar with the charge that was given unto him. And whenever he lifted up his voice and said, I will pay that that I have vowed. He said, Lord, you've called me into an office and I'll do it. I'll do it. You know, some of the things that the Lord calls us to do at times isn't pleasant. It isn't pleasant. To have to go when somebody's offended you. You know, Matthew chapter 18 teaches us the outline of what we do when somebody's offended you. It's to go and to tell everybody else about it. And to get everybody else just as mad as you can get them. And then hope it just kind of works itself out on its own. That's the way Matthew chapter 18 outlines it, is it not? No. It's easier to do that. Boy, you can... What a big fire a little member kindleth. Boy, you can burn a big one. You can get one where the flames will have the fire truck showing up from three different surrounding counties. You can burn it, buddy. You can burn it. That's easy to do. But I tell you, the hard thing to do is getting up the fortitude to go and to look somebody in the face and say, you've offended me. But I tell you, it's better to do it that way. Because the Lord says that's the best way to handle it. It's not always easy. I will pay that that I have vowed. You know, the scripture teaches us there's a certain way of doing things, and it's not always the easiest way. Now you look back on it and say, boy, God was wise for teaching us that way. Because boy, look at what the outcome was as opposed to what it could have been if I didn't follow it. The scripture teaches us in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, thou hast gained thy brother. So you started off at being at odds with him, but if you both follow what the scripture says and are both forgiving people, the scripture says, thou hast gained thy brother. Oh, I want to tell you what a rejoicing feeling that is in your heart. To be able to go from the hard feeling back to the soft. Oh man, I tell you, whatever image you have in your mind of a snuggly, loving teddy bear, that's the way you feel inside whenever the Lord's blessed your efforts and you've gone about things in His way. You know what a blessed feeling it would have been for Jonah to go about things according to the Lord's way as opposed to going about it in his own way. You know, I tell you what his ministry did in Nineveh should make every single one of us shout and rejoice. But not the one that didn't do it the Lord's way. I tell you, he didn't have that shouting feeling in him. He didn't have it like each and every one of us would have when we've gained our brother and done things the Lord's way. I have paid that that I have vowed. He recognizes his responsibility. Lord, whenever we bow our needs... Whenever we bow ourselves before the Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, be with us as we take responsibility for our day-to-day actions. Deliver us from the evil that we face because we're responsible. You and I as individuals are responsible for the things that we do. And we're not to blame God or anybody else for them. Lord, be with us and deliver us so that we don't fall in times like that. I tell you, Jonah teaches us here how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. The last thing that I want to focus on in this prayer of Jonah is that Jonah recognizes truth. Truth. The last thing he says in this prayer is salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Do you know that you dwell today amongst the only people of God that exist on this earth that can say that in full consciousness and believe it with every ounce of their being? Salvation is of the Lord. It is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And you say, Brother Will, what salvation do you think is under context here? Either one. Either one. Because even whenever you're talking about our deliverance from day-to-day things, He's still the one that gets all the credit for it. He delivers us from it. If He didn't and He left us in our mire, He'd still be just as righteous and holy and just as He would be because it's every bit what we deserve. If He'd have left Jonah in the belly of this whale and wouldn't have seen him again till He resurrected him on the glorious morning when every single one of us will be to rise to Him again, he'd still be just as righteous, just as just of a God as He ever was. Salvation is of the Lord. Do you know how important truth is in our lives? Truth is not just sincerity. Truth is what God has given us as members of His church here in this world. You know, I remember, and I know I've probably made mention of this point before, but it's so important for us to keep in mind. The fourth chapter of the book of John records the Lord Jesus Christ going and passing through Samaria. Scripture says that the Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria.
That means it could, what he had to do at that time, it was not going to get done just passing through the coast of where only Israelites dwelled. I must needs go through Samaria. He had to establish a point by going and speaking to a Samaritan and not just an Israelite. Those Israelites thought that every earthly blessing had to come through their lineage, had to come through them. But the Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria. I'm going to some who are half Jew, half Gentile. I'm going to speak to a half Jew and half Gentile. And boy, what an excellent lesson that the Lord laid out there that you and I can take and apply. And if we had an afternoon service, we'd try to preach it today, but we don't. So I'm just going to kind of summarize to the point I'm trying to make. The Lord says that the day is coming, that the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers. You know, a lot of people hear that term and say, if you deem yourself a true worshiper, that's too high. No, the Lord gave us the term, the true worshipers. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship me in spirit and in truth. It does not say or. It says and in truth. He lays out two things that must be done in order for it to be considered true worship. The Lord has to be there, and it has to be truth. Both of those things have to take place. It does not say that the true worshiper shall worship me in spirit and in sincerity. It says spirit and in truth. And the reason why I want to make that point is I want to make sure that we understand that we're not the only people that are blessed by the presence of God. It doesn't matter where people are meeting today. If the Lord sees fit to meet with them there, that's His business, and He's sovereign. And He can do it, and I believe He does. I don't think we're the only people of God in this world that are comforted by the presence of God. I believe He's there. I believe He's blessing. I believe when people are rejoicing when they leave the house of God, I'm not saying it was every time because of the Spirit of the living God. There's some other spirits that exist in this world, and if they're up there beating on a drum and playing an electric guitar and jumping up and down and acting like a bunch of monkeys, I'm not going to tell you that when they leave there that the Lord met with them there. I'm not going to tell you He's not either, but I'm not going to tell you it's got to be the Lord's Spirit if it's there with them. But if we're talking about true worship, it's not only got to have the presence of God, it's got to have the truth. It's got to have the truth. It's vital if you're going to consider what you're doing is true worship. And Jonah teaches us to be thankful for the truth that God has given us in His worship. Every time you bow your head, let me charge you with this today. Every time that you bow your head, you should thank the Lord that you have the truth, that the Lord's given you the truth. Because the Lord has children scattered all throughout this world that aren't blessed to have it, but the Lord's given it to you. And just as you tie all these back together as you go back through this prayer, because it's given to you, you have a responsibility with it, do you not? You have a responsibility with it. And may the Lord bless us to look at these prayers and see how we should pray unto God. Lord, teach us how to pray. Jonah prayed. God recorded it. It's there for you and I. May we take it and use it in our daily lives. So I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Sweet hour of prayer.
Sweet hour of prayer, my grace.
Sweet hour.